Father, we thank you this morning for the sweet, sweet opportunity and privilege to be able to worship you in song. Just to lift up the instruments of our heart and let your breath flow across our vocal cords. Your breath that you breathed into our nostrils. And just be able to sing of your goodness and your praises. Father, we're forever, forever grateful for that. I thank you for these men and women that come week in and week out. And Lord, not only do they practice their craft, but they guard their heart and they keep it in a good place with you. We thank you for them, and I just pray your blessings on them, Father. Lord, as we release our children to Children's Church, Lord, we ask that you would just touch them and just do a deep, deep work in them, Father. Nourish the seed within the seed. Just do what only you can do. Be there on TIFF this morning as they lead. Just speak through them. Just let your spirit and your excellent divine nature flow through them into our children this morning. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things, and in his name we place all of our hope today. Amen and amen. Yeah. Amen. We'll release our kids up to Children's Church right now. Thank you, worship team, man. I appreciate you guys so much. Thank you, Noah. I love singing the songs that God gives you to write. When I was 8, y'all were so far ahead of where so many of us were. When I was 18, I wasn't writing worship songs. You know, you might be 19 now, but when I was 19, I wasn't. I know you started when you were, you know, writing when you were 18, 17, writing these worship songs. And brother, you are so far ahead of the game. And man, just keep guarding your heart and see what God brings out of that garden. Amen. Amen. Brett, we were doing the opposite when we were 18. But God's goodness. God's goodness to a people that will say yes to him, to a family that will say yes to him. Our children are such a blessing and such a reward to us from him. Not that we've done anything to earn it, but it's just his good grace and his good nature. Y'all turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Peter. I'm going to be in the Passion Translation this morning. I'm going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll try to be conscious of time this morning. We could leave right now and say it's been an awesome day in the house. But I have a word that I want to share. I'm reading a book right now from Mark Batterson, and the title of it's Win the Day. And there was a quote in the book that just really, it caused my spirit man to leap and just really stirred in me as I read this quote. And the quote was, "Potential is God's gift to us. Potential is God's gift to us. What we do with that is our gift to him." I'm going to say that again because I want it to sink in. Potential is God's gift to us. What we do with that is our gift to him. I've always been the kind of the way that I'm naturally wired, I think, the way I was taught by my father and everything, that, you know, potential is a terrible thing to waste. But I find that my emphasis on potential is a little bit different than God's emphasis on potential. Because when I think about potential, I think about the potential of our mind. what we can. I think we should constantly be learning. I think we should constantly be developing our mind. I think we should constantly be developing our gifts, our giftings. I think we should constantly be developing the tools that we have. When I think about potential, I think about our career and being everything that I can be. When I think about potential, I think about somebody coming up with a cure for cancer. I think about those things. And all of those are applicable and all of those are true. But that is where I have put the majority of my emphasis in my life through the years, is that I want to be everything God's created me to be. I want to come in and I want to achieve, you know, what He wants to achieve in me and through me, and I want to be this tool and this vessel. And you know, it's criminal that we only, you know, scientists say we only develop and use 10% of our brain. And I'm like, there's no way that God wanted us just to use. If that was the case, then we would only have 10% of the brain capacity that we have. And so my approach has always been from an intellectual and a work ethic and utilizing the tools and the opportunities that He has given us and all of these things. And the Lord is trying to teach me and trying to teach us a more excellent way. And not that those things are not significant, because they are. And I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to continue that pursuit. But there's another pursuit that is more significant and more pure. It is more of the root instead of the fruit. And a lot of times we deal, because it's tangible and it's right there, we deal with the fruits. We deal with the things that we can put our hand to. We deal with the things that we can control. I don't know about you guys. I'm a control freak, self-professed control freak. And I'm like, if I work hard enough and I work smart enough, I can make a lot of stuff happen. I'm not leaving God out of the equation. I'm just putting a lot of emphasis on action and activity. And as I began this, God just kind of caused that quote to leap inside of me. God began to develop this, and He says, let me teach you some things in this. So that's what I want to share with you guys. I believe with all of my heart, let me say this quote one more time, potential is God's gift to us. What we do with that potential is our gift to God. I believe that our pursuit of fulfilling our potential or maximizing our potential is worship. I believe as I study to develop my mind and read, I try to constantly be reading a book. Sometimes a lot of it, most of it is kingdom stuff. Sometimes it's just flat out history and stuff like that. You know, I finished a book on the Lewis and Clark expedition, and it was about like War and Peace. It was so thick. But it helped develop and grow and stretch me. And so our children or grandchildren are voracious readers, and I love that. You know, Caroline goes through a book like every day. And that's amazing that God is going to, you know, what God will do with that in stretching and developing her mind and all of that stuff. And our pursuit, I am convinced that our pursuit, whether it is excellence in a career, whether it is for good stewardship, whether it's developing our mind, I believe that all of these things are worship in its purest form. Anybody can get out here and sing a song. Anybody can do that. We think that's worship. Anybody can write a check. I know some people that are not kingdom people that are just flat out, you know, I guess Old Testament would just be heathens, that are generous in giving to good causes. But when we come in and we live a life of pursuing our potential in Him, I think that's some of the purest form of worship. With all that being said, God recalibrated the emphasis, my emphasis on things that I consider potential. And that's what I want to share with you today. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to talk about the pursuit of our potential, but the pursuit of our potential is actually building faith's ladder of virtue. We think our pursuit of potential is the things that we can achieve with this and the things that we can achieve with this. All of these are gifts that God has given us. But in reality, our true potential is found in how we reflect and how we partner with Him in showing the image of who Yahweh really is to this world. I quoted some scripture a while ago, maybe out here, maybe in there, I'm not sure, but in Colossians, it says that the mystery of the kingdom is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It didn't say if you sharpen your mind and get up to where you're operating at 30, 40, 50% brain capacity that you're going to change the world by them seeing the glory of the Father. You may do some amazing things, but what the world is desperately looking for and what creation is groaning for is for us to be operating in the exact image of the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the world doesn't need to see how sharp I am. I can do some great things. The world doesn't need to see how successful I am, because there are a lot of successful people that have no idea of kingdom stuff. But the world needs to see the nature of Christ and the nature of Yahweh living and flowing and breathing through me and through you. That's what the world's hungry for. That's what the world's desperate for. That's what fills the void in the world. As grand as it would be and glorious as it would be, and I think eventually will be, for someone to come up with the cure of cancer, and we would applaud that and we would celebrate that, the world and creation is not groaning for that. Obviously, there's a need for that. Obviously, there's a need for that. But what's going to fill the hole in the world is the knowledge of Yahweh and the relationship with Yahweh. That's what's going to touch a man's soul. That's what's going to change a man's destiny. That's what's going to totally radically cause a man to become reborn again and change his course in life. It's not all of these other accomplishments, as great as they may be and as good as they are, and we can, yes, let's do these things, but that's not to be the main focus of our pursuit. It's the fruit of our pursuit. And today I want to spend just a moment and I want to talk about the pursuit of our potential. We're going to start in verse 1 in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. I'm going to be doing just a little bit of expository teaching, but not so much that we would spend 3 hours in this. So we'll just see where God takes us this morning. In verse 1, it says, this letter is from Simeon Peter, a loving servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He said, I am writing to those who have been given. I like that. I'd back up for just a second. When he comes in and he says, a loving servant, you know what he's basically saying? He says, I'm a bond servant, or one translation would be love slave, and that gives you the message and the idea of a slave that has been set free, but his master is so good, he continues to stay with his master. That I'm set free and I can do whatever I want to, but life with this master is so good. Why would I go anywhere else? Peter made that great proclamation when Jesus was talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Nobody was getting what he was talking about. It was like whoo, over everybody's head. And the crowds left. I mean, you know, one minute he's feeding 10,000 people, and the next minute everybody has departed so much that he looks around. He asks his disciples, he said, are y'all going too? And Peter said, Lord, there ain't nowhere else to go, because you alone have the words to life eternal. I've come to that conclusion a long, long, long time ago. There's nowhere else to go that's worth going to. And so he says, he comes in and he says, I'm a loving servant. I'm a bond servant of Christ. And he says, I'm writing to those who have been given a faith as equally precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. I love the wording in this. This is a beautiful letter to me. He said, I'm writing to those who have been given a faith as equally precious as ours. We would look, and we've all got these spiritual figureheads that we look to, and we think, well, they're different, they're unique. How many of you would put yourself in the same category as Billy Graham, or put yourself in the same category as Smith Wigglesworth, or put yourself in the same category as the Apostle Paul, or the 11 apostles, you know, Peter himself here? How many of us would put ourselves in that category with these guys? And I bet everybody in here would be like, no, man, they're like super Christians. You know, like superheroes, super champions of faith and all of that stuff. But Peter comes in to his audience here, and he says, I'm writing to those who have been given a faith as equally precious as ours. This grace that you have, quit relegating yourself to the role of a lesser Christian. Because you will do that by your perceived inadequacies. Your perceived failures. You said, yeah, but I've had people so many times come up to me and they'll make the statement, you don't know what I'm doing. I know I'm saved, but you don't know what I'm doing. You don't know the mistakes I've made. You don't know the sins that I've committed. And I always like, he does and he doesn't care. Because his love for you is just as deep and just as rich. And as he says right here, equally precious as ours. Casey, the love that he has for you is as equally precious as the love that he has for Simon Peter. I love it when Peter is identifying himself. He comes in and he names his given name and he names his nickname. You know, Peter wasn't his given name. Peter was a name that the Lord gave him. He said, I'm going to call you Cephas. I'm going to call you a rock. I'm going to call you Peter. And I'm sure he didn't feel like he was a rock many times. But he goes back to, he knows me by the name that he gives me. And so when the Lord looked at Peter, he didn't look at the failure by the campfire. He looked at the rock. When he comes by the sea and he makes the breakfast of fish and bread, and he comes in and he asks Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He wasn't punishing him three times. He was restoring him three times. I know you denied me three times, but I love you more than those three times you denied me. And now I'm going to commission you, and I'm going to ask you now to feed my sheep. To feed my sheep, to take care of my lambs, take care of my flock, take care of my church. And so he comes in and he's writing these people and he says that you've been given a faith that's as equally precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So I don't want anybody in here, anybody listening to this service, whether it's online or podcast in 2025, I don't want anybody to consider yourself a lesser Christian operating in a lesser measure of grace with a lesser faith. Because your performance didn't measure up. You say, Pastor Sid, I hadn't lived up to my potential. And my question to you is not as if you lived up to your potential. I said, are you still on the journey? Are you still on the faith journey? Are you still on the journey of pursuing Him? The Apostle Paul, he cried out in Philippians chapter 4, and he said that I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. He said, I want to know Him. And it wasn't the thing that I don't know Him, but I want to keep knowing Him deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. That I'm pursuing in this race. And so He comes in and He's so encouraging with this. And He says, you have been given a faith as equally precious as ours. I love that. Build your life on that. May grace and perfect peace cascade over you as you live in the rich knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Isn't that beautiful? May grace and perfect peace cascade over you as you live in the rich knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then he comes in verse 3. Remember, our subject is the pursuit of our potential. And he tells them, number one, you have this equally precious faith that he's given you. But then he comes in and he says, everything we could ever need. You notice that Peter is including himself and everyone else. He said, everything we could ever need. Everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by his divine power. When we were praying for Ambry and Tyler and their child, as that phrase came up in my mind, in my spirit, and I spoke it, I felt something just activated in that, and I felt God breathe on that when I began to talk about a seed within a seed. And this is what Peter is talking about. Everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by his divine power. It didn't say some things, it didn't say most things, it said everything that you will ever need has been deposited inside of you. You say, preacher, I negated that, I screwed up, I blew it, I didn't do this right, I didn't do that right, and it does not kill the seed. We can take ourselves out of the game, but we don't have the power to abort what he has supernaturally placed within us. You can go through life, and your choices in life can make it dormant and of no consequence. But you don't have the power to remove something that he supernaturally placed within you. I have a hard time believing anybody's too far gone. I have a hard time believing that you can sin your way out of God's love. You can sin your way out of God's grace. That you can screw up so bad that he's like, oh, okay. Man, I don't love him anymore. Word asks us, he said, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And he comes in and let this be a cloud, let it be an ember, let it be something that's just that's it may be small in you, but he says, everything we could ever need, everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by his divine power. I don't know about you guys, but how many of you have felt that you weren't qualified to do something? And a lot of it is because at one time you felt like you were qualified, but you screwed it up, so that disqualified you. But he assures us in this, that everything we could ever need, God starts speaking big things over us and starts promising big things about our lives and dreaming. One of the things of last year was a faith that explores, and God taught me that or began to show me that, and I'm still on that journey, but the faith that explores the dreams of God for our life. And I'm like, God, but you're thinking this and this, and you're thinking big, and you're thinking that, and all of this stuff. And God, I just don't see myself doing that. And God's like, everything you could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in you. So if a medical clinic that Project World builds and maintains and has full-time staff, I'm not talking about, oh, we're going to go down four times a year and visit folks. I'm talking about full-time staff that we pay them a good salary, that they say it's advantageous for me not to work at the hospital, but it's advantageous for me to work in this medical clinic 5 days a week. Anything that we could think on something like that is not a stretch for him. He has already deposited everything that we need. It's just a small thing for him. Small thing. Why do we think it? Why do we think stuff's too big for God? Why do we think the economics of it's out of His reach? Because that hinders us a lot with stuff when we start dreaming kingdom things. Scott, I met a woman this week riding the trail rides. Or I say the trail rides, riding the field trials. And my aunt and uncle know her real well. She's friends with them and all that. My aunt's like, yeah, she's worth like $300 million. I'm like, how'd she get $300 million? Said her husband made toolboxes for trucks. The diamond plate toolboxes for trucks. He's dead now. And I'm like, whew. I'm like, man, I could do a lot with $300 million. And God's like, that's nothing to me. That's nothing to me. And one medical clinic in Honduras is nothing to Him, and 50 is nothing to Him. And medical clinics in Guatemala and Nicaragua is nothing to Him. Or schools in the Philippines. It's nothing to Him. You are the platform to proclaim the gospel, because whatever it looks like. How many of you know who Elon Musk is? Why? Because he's done some amazing things and he's got a mind that's out there. But he's got a platform now where people are like, I'm going to listen to what this guy's got to say. I'm not saying it's a right word or moral code or anything like that. I'm simply saying we come in and we say that this is out of the reach of what God wants to do or what God can do, because I see myself as insignificant. And they said that Peter and John, unlearned men, had turned the whole world upside down. Two of them. You say, we ain't got enough. You ever feel like you're in such a minority? But the Word says that the leaders of that day said, Peter and John have turned the world upside down as unlearned men. But they predicated that was they took note that they had been with Jesus. They took note that they had been with Jesus. They walk into a temple. We know the stories, man. And He comes in and He said that we have been given a faith as equally precious as ours. That's what Peter was saying. Your faith is just as precious, equally precious as mine and John's. Yeah, but you don't know. I'm Brett House, and you don't know my past, and you don't know my screw-up since I've been saved, and all that. I'm Sid Garner. You don't know my past. You don't know my screw-up since I've been saved. You don't know my lukewarmness. You don't know my apathy. And God said, yes, I do. And I had deposited everything in you that you need for life and godliness. And you can't undeposit what I put in you. You can't undeposit what I put in you. Does it amaze anybody how quick God can rejuvenate you? I can be in a place of, we could say, the proverbial rut. A place of where, man, I ain't feeling it and it ain't happening. I know I'm saved and all of this stuff. Y'all been there. I get there more often than I should. Now, I'm not saying I'm just in this deep, dark hole or anything like that. I'm just talking about a thing where it's you know, you just don't feel all the way alive. And all in a moment, the breath of God can hit me in a moment. And all of a sudden, it's like I've been born again. There is a newness of life that comes over me. There is a refreshing that comes over me. It's like he comes in and in a second, he gives me mouth to mouth. And he breathes heaven inside these lungs. And all of a sudden, I'm like, man, I'm alive. 10 minutes ago, I was kind of like, man, you suck. And in a second, he comes in and he causes you to be alive. And Peter's talking about this. Let's read a little bit further. Everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by his divine power. For all this was lavished. Look at the wording of this. Peter said, all of this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him. Lavished. I love that. Lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him. The rich experience of knowing him. Who has called us by his name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. You know where I go in my mind on this? Where it talks about the rich experience of knowing him? Y'all remember what it said the children of Israel when in the Exodus stage? And it said that the children of Israel knew the acts of God, but it said Moses knew his ways. You know how Moses knew his ways? By his experiencing God through an intimate encounter. The way that I know her, that I don't know anybody else in here. I love you and I know you, but I know her in a totally different, deeper, more intimate way. And that's the pursuit that we're on, is going from this knowing that I know his acts, I hear about his goodness, I believe him for salvation, into this pursuit of I know him because of intimacy and experience in history. That's the pursuit I'm on. That's the journey I'm on. I hope that's the journey you're on. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name. And in man, we could just stop on every little part of that, couldn't we? He's called us by name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. Everything in my life is built on the goodness of God. Everything in my life is built on the love of God. Everything. We sing a song of, I love that song. I love that line in that song, James. I will build my life upon his love. And that love comes in. Man, I'd love to bounce over in Ephesians and talk about some stuff in Ephesians right now. But he comes in and he says, all of this was lavished upon us. Lavished upon us. He's called us by name. Invited us to come to him. Invited us to come to him. And then he comes down in verse 4, and he says, as a result of this, he has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price. Whew. Just let the weight of that fall on you for a second. As a result of this, he has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price. So that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature. Woo! So that through the power of these tremendous promises, I've got that word power circled and I've got a note that I made above that. And you know what the power of these tremendous promises is? Is that his spoken word. And y'all know what happens when he speaks his word. In the beginning, God created. The Word says that Jesus spoke it all into existence. So he comes in and he speaks all of this into existence. He said, let there be light. Y'all have heard me say this 1,000 times. He said, let there be light. Light jumped out of his mouth at 186,000 miles per second. That's what science tells us. It is ever expanding, and the universes are ever expanding because he never told it to stop. He just said, let there be, and it... So why do I think that his amazing promises that he has spoken over my life, that he has called me by my name, cannot stand the test of circumstances? God spoke all of this over you. Do me a favor. Start reading and declaring Isaiah 61 over your child right now in the womb. He said, I knew you before I even formed you. I wrote the history of your days. Come on, somebody. I wrote the history of your days. I spoke these promises. And they're irrevocable because the power of my spoken word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it was Jesus. And it was true and it was right and it was perfect theology. And it was so powerful, nothing could. Stone made without hands. So that through the power of these tremendous promises, look at this. Now, God gave us all these powerfuls, not so we would be rich, famous, have 500,000 followers on Twitter. That seems to be the goal of so many Christians today, is expanding their platform. I'm good with using your platform. Amen. God gives it to you, use it. But my goal is not to expand my platform. I don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. You come up there and you build a big following and you build your platform and you build your voice and all of that stuff. I don't see it anywhere. We try to be so calculated by what we say, or we try to make these big statements out here so we can get more people to follow us and be excited about us and all of this stuff. God's like, you're pursuing the wrong thing. And he comes in right here and he says, the reason so that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience, listen to this, partnership with the divine nature. My pursuit, the pursuit of our potential, is not on utilizing our mind. It's not on utilizing our skill set. It's not in maximizing our career, not in maximizing our influence. But the whole pursuit, the perfect and pure pursuit of our potential, is to experience partnership with the divine nature. That's where God's emphasis is. It's not God saying, okay, man, I want to, dude, this thing's going to blow up from 10% to 20% that you're operating in. That I'm going to blow up in this area. And I'm going to blow up in that area. And you're going to be this, you're going to come up with the cure for cancer. You can come up with the cure for cancer and it will help humanity. But if you don't flow in partnership with the divine nature, you're still a rudderless ship. Come on, somebody, you're still a rudderless ship. And he said, my heart, my drive, my focus is that you can partner with the divine nature. That was the emphasis of he and Jesus. I mean, you look at John 17 and everything that Jesus talks about as he prays in John 17, that you and I are one and we'll continue to be one, and I pray that they're one with me like I'm one with you, and I pray they're one with you like I'm one with you, and I pray that there's such a unity that there is no separation in this, that if you've seen me, that you've seen the Father, and that's us partnering with the divine nature. The Lord corrected me a little bit this weekend. I like to talk to people. I think everybody's got a story, and I like to hear their story. I really do. Everybody's got an amazing. All of you guys have got an amazing story. Every person in here, you've got an amazing story that's worth telling. That's worth telling. And so we're riding in the field trials down in, it's actually in North Florida on this 6,000 acre plantation, and we're going out through the thin pines and all this. And a field trial is you go and you're watching a bird dog competition, and they'll have what they call a brace of dogs, and they'll turn out these two dogs at a time, and it's all done on horseback. And these dogs are running through these thin pines, and they're looking for quail, bobwhite quail. And behind them, you have got the trainer, the handler of the dog. Sometimes it's the owner. You'll have them right behind, and they're hollering at the dogs and working the dogs and making all of these, you know, noises like I make to my cows and all of this stuff, and, you know, that I make to my dogs and everything. And they're out hollering and doing all of this. And then you've got the judges, and everybody's following on horses. The judges are right there, and they're watching, and the dogs have to hold. When they find a covey of quail, they have to hold steady to what they call winging shot. That means that the dogs point, and they judge how stylish their point is, how they work the covey and all this, and then they'll get off, and the handler will go up to them, and they'll flush the covey of quail, and they'll shoot a blank gun up in the air, and then the dogs can release and do their thing, and they judge all this stuff. Well, where we fit in on this is there's a gallery that follows after that. And down here, we go to the Continental Championships, and we'll go down there, and there'll be 30, 40, 50 horses that are following in the gallery, okay? And we're just spectators watching the thing, but we're all on horseback too. So you got about 3 hours that you're on horseback, and they go at a pace. Everybody at these things is typically on a gated horse except for Lori. She said, I won't carry my quarter horse. We got a finished training horse, quarter horse, beautiful horse, good horse and all that. But a quarter horse isn't a gated horse. So the pace of these things is it's in between a walk and a gallop. Yeah, I know. That's why I said it's in between. There's no walking. It's in between. It's kind of at a, if you're on a non-gated horse, it's a real choppy ride. So my horse, it was a gated horse. He's a Tennessee Walker. And so I'm on this boy, and man, he is like, I found my tribe. I found my people. You know, these guys, they walk like I do. They find their canters like I do, and they get that rhythm like I do. And he was like, man, ooh, I am in the promised land. And so he's wanting to go up to the front of the pack. You know, he ain't hanging out there. Lori hanging out there, and she said, you go do your thing. She told Uncle Tommy, she said, Sydney's going to get everybody's story in this whole thing. You watch before it's over, he's going to get everybody's story. You know, and my horse will come up next to somebody else, and, you know, you're behind the horse in front of you, so you're going to go so far, and I'm having to kind of pull him back. I'm like, easy, boy, you ain't got to be in front. And so I start talking to the person next to me. But the problem is I'm genuinely interested in their story, and I talk to them about their story, and in sharing stories, I start talking, you know, with my story, and you have that rapport, whether it's for 5 minutes or 15 minutes or whatever. And so I've did this with multiple people and all of this stuff. We got invited to dinner, and we went to dinner with a couple down there. And we spent about 2.5 hours with them, and it was a good evening. They cooked the dinner, man. They cooked lamb chops, were awesome. I mean, like killer lamb chops. You know, we had that and dove and everything, and we're talking about you know, hunting and turkey hunting, and the woman had killed her grand slam on turkeys, and actually went into Mexico and got an oscillated turkey, which it looks kind of like a peacock, different story. But had a good evening with them, and we talked about all of these things. Talked about farming, because that's what they do for a living, they farm. And we talked about all of these things, and when I got home that evening, the Lord said, you got 10 different people's story today on the field trials. And you spent 3 hours in the home of this couple, and y'all had a good evening. And he said, y'all shared the story of life, but he said, you missed something. And when he said that, I knew what he was talking about. He said, you talked about stories and you listened to stories and all of that, but he said you didn't communicate the real story. And that's this that Peter's talking about. You talked about good things, and you were good, and you listened well, and you were pleasant. You got a lot of information. I can use those things. You can share information, and I can use that. He said, but you missed this thing about triumphant grace. You missed the partnership with the divine nature. And I'm like, Lord, I'm sorry. Teach me to be better at this. In the sin book, I didn't do any sin. You know what I mean? I didn't check any of the wrong boxes. I just failed to check some boxes. And the Lord said, the Lord threw Peter in this. He says, I've given you a faith that's as equally as precious as ours. And they need more than their story, and they need more than your story. They need my story. They need my story. And he said, this isn't hard because you know what? My story partners with your story. That's what he said right here. I think that's why this scripture has been so pertinent to me the last few days. Because he says, my story partners with your story. And he said, in reality, you can't tell your story without telling my story because they're inseparable. I can separate an egg yolk from an egg white until they get scrambled. But once they get scrambled, I can crack an egg and I can separate an egg yolk and an egg white. But once they get scrambled, it's inseparable. And he said, I have so come in with my grace, and I have so come in with my power, and I have so come in with what I have done in my history with you. This goes with what you're talking about, Robin. Whoever that was, all of us that was for, that wasn't sitting here saying, I hope Lori gets that. I'll pick on my family. I don't want to offend anybody. I hope Lori gets that. Boy, that fits her to a T. It's to all of us. And he says, I have so scrambled this thing in your life in a beautiful, glorious way. In a beautiful, glorious way. And it's inseparable. He said, so your pursuit of potential, the goal, the target, is partnership with the divine nature. It's not to achieve career success. We look and we say, man, that joker's successful. I like to hear success stories. Krista, I can look at you and I consider you a successful career woman. Because you started as a teacher. And you've been a principal. And now you're in the superintendent's office. You're in a position of authority. You're making decisions. And all of this stuff. And you look and you say, man, she must be sharp because she's done well climbing the ladder. And so I look at that and I say, man, she's maximizing potential. She's maximizing potential. But God said, that ain't what I call maximizing potential. What I call maximizing potential is partnering with the divine nature. Because if you don't look like Jesus, then all of that's nothing. If you don't look like Jesus, we're not changing the world. If you don't look like Jesus, we're not changing Carrollton High School. If you don't look like Jesus, we're not changing the business climate. If you don't look like Jesus, you're not changing Cargill. And we get frustrated and we come in and we're like, man, I thought we had him, and doggone, we lost the election. That's what the right would say right now. Because I hear it a lot. Man, everybody's moaning and whining, and it's like, oh, it's terrible, and the end is near, and all of that stuff. And I want to tell you something. Winning the election is not changing the world. Looking like Jesus is changing the world. Winning the election is not changing the Philippines or Dubai or Honduras or Guatemala or any other country, Uganda. Hello, Katie Davis. Love her, believe in her, support her ministry. But the thing that's changing that, Heidi Baker, is Heidi Baker looking like Jesus. It's Marty and Krista looking like Jesus. I would say when we land in the airport down there, we feel like we're rock stars because we're with Marty. I'm part of the entourage. I'm like, yeah, I'm in the posse. Because everybody's like, Marty, Senor Marty. You know, they hug Krista, but boy, Marty's just like, he's the man. You know, you feel like you're with celebrity and all that stuff. But you know why that is? Number one, he's been good to people. He's been good to people. But he looks like Jesus to them. That's what you got going for you, brother. I like your personality. You got a cool personality. You're kind of crazy and all that stuff. I like it. Energetic, that's infectious and all that stuff. But you know what you got going for you? Your heart looks like Jesus. Your heart looks like Jesus. I'll be on an airplane flight every once in a while and I'll get bored, and so I'll look through the pictures on my phone. I don't have internet access, but I'll look through the pictures. I've got a bunch of pictures stored on my phone. And I'll see you holding a baby in a hospital. And it's hot, and it's dirty, and we don't feel too good, and we don't look too good. Well, I shouldn't say we don't feel too good. We're jamming pretty good. But when you're holding that baby, you know what it looks like? It looks like Jesus. There's a picture of Ambry that I love, and I think Aaliyah took it, and it's in black and white, and she sent it to me, and it's on my phone. And Ambry is standing at the doorway looking into one of the rooms in the hospital. And I swear when I look at that picture, and I felt like this, and it's a picture that's a couple years old, and I swear when I look at that picture, Ambry looks pregnant to me in that picture. I'm not saying you look fat. But I'll show it to you. And I'm like, man, she is absolutely beautiful in that picture. It's because she looks like she's carrying something. She brought something into that hospital that did not look like diapers. It didn't look like wipes. It didn't look like a snack. It didn't look like a bottle of water. She was carrying the divine nature into that thing. And that's what I think when I look at that picture of you. I pray you guard your heart and never lose that. Proverbs tells us above all else, guard your heart. If you guard your heart, you'll never lose that. And I swear she looks pregnant in that, and she was pregnant with something. She's pregnant with divine nature. Come on, somebody. She's pregnant with divine nature. And it doesn't just look beautiful to the world, but it stirs hope and faith in kingdom people. And this is what the Apostle Peter's talking about right here, guys. Our goal, our aim, so we can experience partnership with the divine nature. And I'm not going to teach this, but I'm going to read these next few verses and we'll close. So he says, notice he doesn't say read a book at all times, although I am a big proponent of that. If you look at character, you say I'm not a reader. Look at characteristics of successful people, whether they're kingdom people or not. You look at common characteristics of successful people, and the vast, vast, vast majority of successful people are all readers. That's true. That's true. But he didn't come in and say read books, develop your skill set, pursue a high calling in your career. He doesn't say any of these things. Look what he says developing your potential looks like. He said devote yourselves. All of those things are good, guys. Do those things. Hear me? Do those things. Do those things. Develop your skill set. Judah, develop the skill set that God's given you on things. It doesn't matter what career you choose. I don't really think God cares what career you choose. I really don't. God wasn't disappointed because I decided I wanted to work in a machine shop and get married to her. My parents were. I said, man, I'm quitting college, and me and Lori's wanting to get married, and I'm going to quit college, just work full time. What are you doing? Well, I'm running abrasive saw. I'm deburring. I was. Making $8 an hour and all that. And my dad, oh, God. You know, my brother's in law school. And I'm a college dropout. You know, my mom, she's like, oh, my, come on. You know who never said that? Yahweh. He never said, man, I can't believe he's quitting school. He said, is that what you want to do? Okay. That's fine with me. You want to be a farmer? Cool. I'll high five you. We'll raise cows together. You want to start an ostrich farm? We'll start an ostrich farm. That's not on my agenda. He said, that's fine. Be excellent at it. Pursue it with passion. Develop your skill set. That's all God wants you to do, Judah. He wants you to develop your mind. He wants you to. Develop it, man. Get that thing from 10% to 50%. You can do amazing things, but the thing that you really need to chase after is not, the main emphasis is not necessarily on those things, but it's on this. He says, so devote yourselves. Devote yourselves. I love this phrase right here. I promise you guys I'm about done. Devote yourselves. I had a preacher one time, he said, man, if you preach more than 20 minutes, you've got too much to say. I just kind of threw everything up there. It's like, oh, God, might as well quit now. Can't even do an introduction in 20 minutes. But I got a lot to say. I like what Bill Johnson says. He says, I've only got one sermon, and it's going to take me my whole life to preach that one sermon. And you've only got one sermon, and it'll take the entirety of your life to preach that sermon. It's what God had to remind me of this weekend. He said, you got a cool story, Sid, but you only got one sermon. So devote yourselves to lavishly supplementing your faith. I like that. You know, earlier it said that God lavished everything that we need for life and godliness. He lavished it upon us through the rich experience. So he tells us to come in and do the same thing. Devote yourselves to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness. Linda, you did good not telling anybody about it. You found out Christmas and you did good. You did good. You did good. I bet right now y'all are already sitting here saying, because I see Lisa Phillips, Lisa's not here tomorrow, but I see Lisa Phillips, and she's got little Rufe, and, you know, it's amazing. It makes us grown adults talk stupid. I do that with my dogs. Hey, Stella Boo, how you doing, baby? I don't talk like that. But you know what I do? I love them so much, I'm lavishing myself. I'm gushing, overflowing. I'm overflowing, you know. We're like that with our horses. You know, we come, we're driving back from South Georgia yesterday, you know, and we coming through, and we'll come up to a railroad track, and like, Lord says, slow down. I don't want my boys bouncing around back there. I'm like, they're riding in a padded trailer, and they weigh 1,100 pounds. They'd be all right. Easy on the curves. You know what that is? That's lavishing love. And so, Peter said that he lavished Cascading is another word he used. He lavished this on us. So now he comes in and he tells us, devote yourselves to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness. Lavishly supplementing. You know what you do when you supplement? You're adding something to it. Typically, we think diet. This time of year, I buy protein tubs. 20-something percent protein, 10% fat. I'll carry those things out there. I'll drop them off in the pasture. Those cows come up and eat them like they Skittles. I mean, they do, Brett. Cows only got one row of teeth, but they'll sit there and you'll see teeth marks where they just scooping that stuff up. Just like, I kid you not. You know why I'm doing that? Because I'm supplementing their protein. Because it helps them carry through the winter months. How many of y'all take a multivitamin? You know what you'll start doing now? You already are, I'm sure. You're taking prenatal vitamins. Why? Because you're supplementing. Because you're saying, just in case, my body is not producing enough of this. Just in case my body's not producing enough of this, I'm going to supplement it. And so Peter comes in and he says, I want you to lavishly supplement your faith. He says, I want you to add building blocks to your faith. And I won't teach these. If we were a Wednesday night setting, we'd look at every one of these. I'm just going to read them right quick. He said, lavishly supplementing your faith, the first thing, with goodness. And goodness, add understanding. When the Lord corrected me about this weekend on I only have one story and it's His story, and I need to be more proactive in sharing that they're inseparable, that the eggs are scrambled, you know what that was? That was not correction, that was understanding. We hosted something, an event earlier this year, and back before the holidays, we hosted an event, and you notice how it said the word, we hosted an event. And the Lord corrected me after the event was over. The Lord, and a lot of times the Lord looks like my wife. Holy Spirit looks like Linda a lot, doesn't it, Keith? She corrected me. The Holy Spirit corrected me. They tag-teamed me. You know, it was like Mr. Wrestling number two coming off the top rope. And I'm like, okay. And he said, you acted like a guest instead of a host. You didn't sin, you didn't do stuff wrong, but you acted like a guest instead of a host. And I knew exactly what he was talking about. And so I repented and I said, Lord, I'm sorry and all that. You know what that was, though? That was, he was giving me understanding. The next time we hosted something, you know what I did? Dude, I was straight up host. I was straight up host. I was straight up host. And so the Lord wants to come in and He wants to teach us and He wants to partner with us in that divine nature and grow in these things. And so He comes in this and He says, here's what we're doing. We're adding this and then we're adding this and then we're adding this. Because I want to tell you something, guys. If your faith is malnutritioned, if your faith is malnourished, then you know what that is saying? It will look like it's not supposed to. Here's what I mean in this. We went down to Guatemala on a mission trip several years ago. We went down and built a church. And a lot of the little kids that were coming up, they had like orange hair. And I'm like, man, is that, what's the deal with that? Y'all remember that? They had orange hair. And we were talking to one of the ladies that was working with us. She was a national and she was a doctor. And we were doing medical clinics every day while we were doing this. And she told Lori, she said, the reason these kids have the orange hair, not just tint, but I mean like orange hair, you know, look like they done been to the beauty shop in the States or something like that. She said it was because it is a deficiency in their diet. Their body's not getting what it's supposed to, so it doesn't look like it's supposed to. Hello, somebody. And if your faith isn't getting what it's supposed to, it can't look like it's supposed to. It's going to be orange instead of jet black. It's not going to look, it ain't going to look like Jesus. And the reason he's telling us to supplement our faith with these things is so these things in our life looks like what? Him. Because the world doesn't need to know how smart I am, and the world doesn't need to know how successful I am. You know what the world needs to know? The world needs to know, and the world needs to see how much I look like Jesus. In Isaiah, he prophetically declares, "Arise and let your light arise and let your light shine." And so he comes in. He supplement your faith with goodness, and to goodness add understanding. To understanding add the strength of control, and to self-control add patient endurance, and to patient endurance add godliness, and to godliness add mercy toward your brothers and sisters. And then the last thing he says, and to mercy toward others add unending love. My wife has turned into a very, very, very good cook. And the reason that my wife is, or what distinguishes my wife, I feel like, in being a very good cook at this point, is because the flavors of the food she cooks all have layers. They all have layers. Leah won't even cook for us. She said, "Man, Mom makes me look bad." She says, "You know, I'm cooking this, and Mom comes out, and everything's made from scratch, and, you know, she's got homemade chicken broth, you know, from the roosters I killed, and, you know, she's doing all of this." But what it does is it adds layers of flavor. Anybody watch Cooking Channel, y'all know what I'm talking about. It adds layers to flavor. And he's saying in this divine nature is layers. And it looks like patient endurance, and then layered on top of that looks like this, and layered on top of that looks like this, layered on top of that looks like this, and layered on top of that looks like this. And then you come in on top, and I'm not going to say the icing on the cake, but maybe the key ingredient in this, and he says, and to mercy toward others. You know, he says to godliness, layer that with mercy toward your brothers and sisters. We all need that right now in a divided nation, don't we? Because we get upset with people if they don't think like us and believe like us and vote like us, right? Because we can't understand it and we can't wrap our mind around it. And he said, you know what you do? And to godliness add mercy toward your brothers and sisters. And then he says, and then on top of mercy toward others, add unending love. And you say, man, I do not know if I can do that. You know what he says in verse 8? He says, since these virtues are already planted deep within, and you possess them in abundant supply, they will keep you from being inactive or fruitless in your pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately. Let me read that one more time. Since these virtues are already planted deep within, and you possess them in abundant supply. He goes back to what he said in verse 3, already deposited in us. They will keep you from being inactive or fruitless in your pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately. What's the mystery of the kingdom of heaven? Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't want to dismiss y'all and just give a blessing to you. I'm going to ask a worship team. Will y'all bounce up right quick? Yes. All right. Y'all come on up. I want to give you an opportunity to come to the altar, and I believe there's power in that because you're making a move. I want to give you the opportunity to come and take communion. Maybe anoint yourself with oil and consecrate yourself. Whatever it looks like, I want to give you that opportunity. But our pursuit of potential is partnership with the divine nature. It's not the things that I've always thought it was. It's looking like him, Robin. It's sounding like him. I said a few things recently since the elections and all of that stuff, and I'm like, I can't believe I'm saying that. He says, I know it sounds like me instead of sounding like you. It's good stuff I'm saying. Stuff that's not my nature. He says, I know it sounds like me. And he said, that's good. So our pursuit is to look like him. Our pursuit is to sound like him. Our pursuit is to be like him. And he says that we need to diligently. Here's what I think perhaps some of us need to do today. Is we need to come in and purpose in our heart an intentionality and say, I'm going to be intentional in this. I said something about giving earlier that was significant. I hope you caught it. I said spontaneous generosity is good. And we want to be there. But the foundation of spontaneous generosity is intentional giving. Spontaneous looking and sounding like Jesus, sounding and looking like Yahweh is good. But the foundation is intentional pursuit. Intentional pursuit. And perhaps you need to be more intentional in your life. And say, I consecrate myself before you. Maybe you just purpose in your heart and you take communion with the Lord. But I really think that's a step that some of us need to make. Instead of just being like popcorn. I hope it happens. And that's great if it does, brother. But more happens when we're intentional. More happens when we're intentional. Here you go, baby. Y'all stand to your feet.
This won't take long. But when Sydney was teaching to you, you know, God talks to me through all of our activities and things. And in this gallery of horses, all of them are tall. They're high strung. You usually have to have the reins. Some of them, like, their necks just pull tight. Because if they didn't, they'd go. So they're pulled tight, you know, and they're all this stuff. And a quarter horse, boy, their heads are low. They're relaxed, you know, my kind of groove. And throughout this whole time, his major, our horse that skated, he found his peaks. Boy, he fit in with the flow. And he was feeling it. And my poor quarter horse, he was like, I'm going to bite you. He said, these horses walk funny. They look different than me. Where am I? And I'm, no joke, when the horses would come up close to us, he'd lay his ear back and he'd try to bite them. I'm like, boy, he's four. He's young. You know, he's like, I don't like this. I'm not digging this. And last night when I was laying down thinking about it and I was laughing about it, and God said, that is our society today. When we get in with somebody that don't look like us, they don't think like us. And in my past, I've had a tendency to bite them. And he said, don't be scared to be with people that are not like you. And I'm getting better the older I get. We did do one thing right this weekend was talking to this couple, and they were heavy in defects, and they're heavy in the government helping. And Tammy, we got to share with them, and they go to their workers in their church about CCC, how the churches in the community come together. And we're not dependent on the government to help us. This is our job. This is the church's job. And so we shared with them how the churches and the community come together. And it was a great conversation. It opened their eyes that it could be a different way. Maybe it doesn't have to be through defects and all these things. And I was repenting last night because I know in my 30s I bit a lot of people. You know what I'm talking about? People that didn't think like me and didn't. Instead of doing it in love, and instead of showing them, instead of saying you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, instead of saying, show them what's right and what's right, and show them that potential they have in God. Amen. So as we go out this weekend, if you find yourself, which we will, and we all have opinions, even in the gallery was riding, and this lady, she turns her horse around and she comes back to me, and I'm like, oh Lord, What? She said, your stirrups are too short. I said, okay. She said, are your knees hurting? I said, no. She said, well, you need to loosen them up some. I ride Western too. And I appreciate her telling me that, but I didn't tell her he's a reining horse and his triggers are higher. So my stirrups need to be a little bit higher than what you think. But, you know, you got your opinion, everybody. So, and times past, I would have spelled it back. And I just said, oh, thank you. When I get back, like we're running. I can't do it right this minute, but, you know, I'll do it later. But my old me would have said, you're crazy, lady. No, thanks for it. And now I just said, thank you. I'll take that into consideration. Thanks for that. So I'm learning to soften. I don't always get it right. But I'm learning to soften when I'm around others that are not like me. And try to hear why they're not like me. What caused them to be that way? What caused them? And Lord said for you this morning, when he said he was talking about potential, he said he's proud of you. And he does see the potential in you. And that you're starting to see it. Amen. Amen. He's proud of you. And your mom's proud of you. You're on the right track. Amen. 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 Amen.